Please take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. It is good to be back with you, and I'm looking forward to this being the first three of the next four Sundays, Lord willing, next Sunday, and then again, July 19th, I believe it is, and evenings as well. I appreciate the hospitality I always receive here, especially from your elders, your leadership, your staff, and appreciate always coming back here. And let me acknowledge at the outset my dependence upon and help from a 400-year-old book called The Bruised Reed by a man named Richard Sibbes. That's been mentioned previously in anticipation of this series, and a number of you have bought that book in your bookstore and read it, and I saw this morning about 8 or 10 more that are still in there. So if this is a theme that you find meaningful, I would encourage you to pick up that little paperback called The Bruised Reed, from which I have received a lot of help in the preparation of these three messages. The Bible reveals to us God in manifold ways, in ways that sometimes to us we find hard to balance. There are times when we should preach the love of God. There are times we should preach the wrath of God, because both are revealed and both are parts of the nature of God. Now, we tend to find ourselves one or the other at a given time, loving or wrathful, but not both at once. Of course, the Bible reveals to us God as an infinite God and Creator, an infinite being who is able simultaneously to have all of these attributes without sin, but to be both wrathful and just towards sin, and yet loving and merciful at the same time. Now, similarly, the Bible reveals to us admonitions and instruction from God that seem to be on two sides of the same issue in one sense, and it's difficult to preach both thoroughly at the same time. I sometimes preach a series from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on the carnal Christian, attempting to deal with the contemporary view of that, and I know this is a subject often dealt with throughout this church for many years, but that the common idea of a carnal Christian, that a person can profess faith in Christ and be a Christian and go to heaven without any change of life, is, though popular, is contrary to the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the term is used, and though Paul refers to the carnal Christian there, the kind of people he referred to were people who loved preaching, because chapter 1 and chapter 3 talks about how some had, like Peter as their favorite preacher, and some like Paul, and some like Apollos. Well, that doesn't sound like a carnal Christian today, does it? They used their spiritual gift in the church. And in fact, that was one of the reasons also that occasioned this letter, that here were people who were using their gifts wrongly or to excess in the church. These were people who came to the Lord's Supper regularly. There were abuses there that Paul was writing to correct. But that doesn't sound like the carnal Christian today, does it? The person who makes a profession of faith, never comes back to church really, never lives for Christ, never has any godly hungers for the things of God and for the Bible. And so those people who think they are Christians, and there are so many in our culture and many who attend churches who think they are Christians and are not, need to hear that message that Jesus does not abide those who claim to be His, who say, Lord, Lord, but do not do what He said. That person is not a Christian. At the end of John chapter 2, Jesus is described as saying there are many who believed in Him, and it's the same word used in John chapter 3 of believing in Jesus, John 3:16. It says, but Jesus did not entrust Himself to them. Same word. He did not believe in them. They believed in Jesus. He didn't believe in them. He knew their hearts. So the idea of a false assurance, the idea of a false Christian, someone who is deceived, a hypocrite in that sense, who thinks they're Christian and are not, that needs to be addressed in our culture particularly. We do not live in times and in places of great persecution like other places, for whom many people don't want to even pretend to be a Christian. It's not fashionable or culturally acceptable to present yourself as a Christian. That's not a message that needs to be heard there as much. though it is part of the Scripture that needs to be taught. But there's another side. The other side of the coin that is equally biblical and needs to be taught is a message of the gentleness of Christ, the comfort of Christ, the love of Christ toward those who are truly His, who often feel like failures as a Christian, who often feel as though they're not measuring up to the standards of the Bible, and of course we never do, but they find themselves often grieved over the sin in their lives, and they often wonder, what does Jesus think of someone like me who professes to be a Christian and who prays and says, Lord, I've done it again, please forgive me, and I want to be a better Christian, but then fails again and again and again, whose hearts groan over these things, whose hearts long for Christ, as opposed to the one who just mouths the words and comes to church, but their heart is that of a worldling. But these are people whose hearts long for Christ, but whose lives often seem to be failures as Christians. And there's a message of gentleness and comfort on that side. And that's where I'm headed in these next three messages, Lord willing. In Matthew chapter 12 is a story that illustrates this in Jesus, really both sides, what I've just spoken about. But I want to dwell on one verse in context. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Statement, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And that's going to be demonstrated now. Departing from there, He went into their synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered. Now, here was a man at a place and time who felt very useless. A man perhaps who was unable to work. A man perhaps who was certainly unable to work as well as others in an agricultural world, in a place where everyone did their work with their hands pretty much. And here's a man who would have felt like a burden, who would have felt useless in a culture where you could not be a priest if you had any physical defect, as he did, this withered hand. So he's sitting there, Jesus is there, Pharisees are there, and they question Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him? And He said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then He said to the man, stretch out your hand. That's an interesting command, isn't it? This was the one thing he could not do. That's exactly what he was told to do. Some parallels here about faith that won't dwell on, but when people are commanded to repent and believe, spiritually dead people, they cannot do that. It's the one thing they cannot do. But there are times in the giving of the command, He also grants the ability to respond. And what He does physically here is often what happens. It's exactly what happens when people are converted under the preaching of the gospel and told to repent and believe. You have no interest nor ability to do so, but in the command is sometimes given the power, as it was here. Stretch out your hand. He stretched it out. And it was restored to normal, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him as to how they might destroy Him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed Him, and He healed them all. There are times when He did not heal them all. There are times when He did. There were times when Jesus would walk away from people He could have healed in order to do something else that was the will of God. Because I believe there are times when Satan would have just brought an endless number of people to have Jesus heal them all and not get around to the other things God had sent Him to do. There was an unending stream of people, as there always is, who need healing. And sometimes He would heal some and leave. But here's a case where He healed them all. And He warned them not to tell who He was. All this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And here's a quotation from the prophet. 700 years earlier, this was said about the Messiah. Now, it's one thing to say these things 700 years in advance. It's something else to write them about someone that you know. Let's read what it says. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles, all people, the non-Jews, he will proclaim God's justice to. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And here's the verse. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. One more verse. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Now just reading this again this morning reminded me, I saw something I'd never seen before. I mean, the plight of this man, any one of these three, which would be serious, but here's a man demon-possessed and blind and unable to speak. What does Jesus do? He healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. So, on the other side of this, we have this man with a withered hand, this useless feeling man. And on the other bookend is a man demon-possessed, blind, unable to speak. And in between, you have this Jesus, who is described in verse 20, a battered reed he will not break off, a smoldering wick he will not put out. Demonstrating that in both of these cases, on either side of the story. Now, it's one thing for someone to say this in advance about someone 700 years earlier. It's something altogether different to write that about someone you know. The gospel writer Matthew had slept at the side of Jesus in the open fields as they traveled around. You remember he had no place to lay his head. And for 3 years he was his disciple. He lived with him day and night. He ate with him. He slept with him. He talked with him. He lived with Jesus. And after that, he said this. So again, it's one thing to say this 700 years in advance about someone you've never met personally. But it's altogether different when you've lived with someone for 3 years, as this IRS man named Matthew did. And he said this about Jesus. A battered reed he will not break off. Smoldering wick he will not put out. In the King James, and I'm not sure about the New King James, some of you would have that, could remind me, but it uses the term here, a bruised reed, from which the title of the book comes, the bruised reed. And a bruised reed, or battered reed, was a reed that had grown up in the marshes, and it might have been one that shepherds, as they're out in their lonely work of shepherding the sheep, would cut one of them and perhaps fashion it into a little reed pipe. And to pass the time away, as they sat under a tree, cutting some holes into it, they would make a pipe from that to entertain themselves. But once the fibrous reeds became bruised somehow, perhaps he would lean on it, one of the sheep would step on it, something would happen, it would get bent, it would get bruised, and it lost its compromised, its stiffness there. Well, it was useless. Yeah, throw it away. It's just a reed. Or it could refer to one perhaps still growing that a man, an animal, had stepped on, and it, like you would step on this and bend it almost all the way over, and it was just about broken off. But the Bible says Jesus does not break off those people who feel like that. Those who feel stepped on, who feel bent, who feel broken, and almost broken into, hanging by one fibrous thread, as it were. If I were to take one of these gladiolas here, and is that what those are? And, reach over and break it, and just leave it hanging by one fibrous thread. You feel that way sometimes, don't you? Well, what does Jesus think about people who feel that way? Useless? Just about gone? Here's what the Bible says. The bruised reed, the battered reed, he will not break off. Now, really this describes two kinds of people. One who is not yet a Christian, and one who is. Let me address the first one initially and briefly. Anyone who comes to Christ eventually feels this way. Like the prodigal son, the Lord enables us to feel the weight of our sin that bends us underneath Him, and we almost feel completely broken off. We feel crushed by the weight of the guilt of our sin. Prodigal son left his father, went out, lived this life of riotous living, wasted his father's wealth, wasted his life, finally came to the place, it says, he came to his senses, he realized what he had done, he had offended his father, he had ruined his life, and he said, I'll come back to my father, and I will say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. And filled with shame, he comes back to his father, weighed down with the recognition that dawned on him, the foolishness of his activities, the guilt of what he had done before his father. The Bible calls that kind of bruising conviction of sin. When at last you realize, well, you know, no one's perfect. Everyone recognizes that. This is when you realize that your life has been lived as an offense against God, and you feel the weight of your sins as breaking the law of God. You have disobeyed God countless times every day. You've done so willingly. You've crushed the laws of God under your feet, and His holy law you have disregarded. And when a person comes to realize that, as they ought, it is the heaviest of loads. And they come before God broken and bent, and often literally bent over, and on their face, Father, I have sinned against you. Every Christian, sooner or later, comes to that point. Every person who becomes a Christian comes to that point. It's called conviction of sin. And the Lord Himself does the bruising, letting you feel the weight of your sin. But after a person has come to Christ by the Spirit of God, been regenerated, been made a new creature, you sometimes feel this way too. A true Christian can sometimes feel, every true Christian sooner or later feels like a bruised reed. You've been stepped on. You have been broken. You feel like as though your spiritual life is hanging by a thread. And you wonder almost at the point if it is possible to fall from God's grace. You know the Bible teaches it is impossible. In your mind, you deny it. But in your feelings, you feel so unworthy. You feel so broken. You feel so hurt. You feel, have I been rejected by God? Have I so disappointed God? For whatever reason, there is this awful feeling in the pit of your soul. I don't know if I can go on. And what does God think about me now? Well, here's what He thinks. A bruised reed He will not break off. Well, who are these people? Well, they are people who realize that their only source of hope is the Lord Himself, who come to Him for comfort, and who come like that woman who had that issue of blood, you know, for 20 years. She came just to touch the hem of His garment. I feel so unworthy to even come. I'm not going to speak to Him. I'm not even going to look in His face. But I know if there's one place to find help and find hope, it's in Him. And if I can just touch the hem of the garment of His grace, maybe, that's where I'll find help. How does Jesus respond to such a person? Jesus stopped the whole entourage. He said to His disciples, who touched me? Who touched you? Everybody's trying to touch you. I mean, the Bible tells us this was in His time of popularity. He couldn't even go through the towns anymore. The streets weren't wide enough to get all the people. There were thousands of people that had come from all over Galilee just to see this carpenter who's done these miraculous things. And thousands of people were tracking through. They couldn't get through the towns anymore. It says they had to pass by them in the fields. There were such crowds of people always with Jesus. And you can imagine that. In a time when there's almost no medical care, here's the one chance in your life to get healed. Here's the one chance in your life for your child to get healed. Here's the one opportunity for that person you love dearly to have their injury, their defect, their demonic possession to be healed. And so people are holding their babies. Jesus, heal me. Heal my baby. I mean, you'd step over the back of your best friend to get to Jesus. That's what it took. If this was the only chance for your child to be healed, wouldn't it? And the people were doing that day and night. That's why he had to get away sometimes and to be alone. Because he would have been dominated by such people who were ready to make him king by force. This man can feed us with miracles. This man can heal our people. We will make this man the king. And he had to escape the crowds in those cases. So people were constantly screaming, trying to touch him. Forcing their babies, pushing people forward, trying to get healed, tearing holes in roofs and letting people down into a room. No one could get in. It was so crowded, but to tear a hole in the ceiling to get to Jesus. Imagine that. And he stops and says, "Who touched me? Who touched you?" You know, the disciples were like crowd control. The whole time, get back, you know, holding people back. Who touched you? Everybody's trying to touch you. Think of who he stopped for. And in fact, he's on his way to heal a little girl of an official, well-known, respected man, and she's dying. And he's like this, "Please, Jesus, hurry before it's too late. Please, God, it's almost too late." And he stops and he thinks, "Oh, no, don't stop." But he stops. "Who touched me?" This woman cowers away because she's been found out. But he turns and gives his full attention to her. And he heals her, and he restores her, and he showers the love of God upon her. Why? Because that's the way he is. Because a bruised reed he will not break off. Who are these people? Well, there are people who are hurting. Maybe their heart has been so bruised by something that someone has said, something has done. It's like someone took a ball-peen hammer and hit their heart muscle with it, and it just aches. They have been so hurt. Maybe even physically, like that man with the withered hand. Maybe like that woman who for years has been struggling with some physical ailment, poured out all her money to the doctors. No one could help her. No one cared. You that way? People who are burdened, feel as though the weight of the world is on your shoulders, the whole weight of your job, the whole weight of your family. You're the caregiver, it seems, for so many people, and everyone is looking to you, and you feel like you can't take one morning off or the world would stop. So many people are dependent upon you. The financial burdens are so heavy. The burdens of your emotions are so heavy, and you feel bent almost to the point of being broken off. Or you're so discouraged. The way your children are turning out, the way your marriage is turning out, the way your work life is turning out. There's been some great disappointment. There's been something you fought against for so long and it's not gone your way and it looks like it never will. You're a bruised reed. Or you may be one if you're feeling very guilty. "Oh Lord, I said I would never do it again, and now I have. Oh Lord, I have promised you so many times, and yet here I am again. Lord, I promised to be so strong for you. Lord, I will lay my life down for you," like Peter said. And within hours, he publicly denied him, and at the worst possible time. And you feel as guilty as Peter, who in that very poignant moment in the Gospel of Luke, though Jesus is being tried and they're accusing him, a rooster crows and Jesus, it says, turns and looks maybe through a window or through an open door. And there's Peter out there at the fire, maybe a couple of dozen yards away, and Peter catches the eye of Jesus and he went out and wept bitterly. Has anyone ever wept Peter did. He had just hours before said, Lord, I will go to the death with you if that's what it takes. No, Peter, you'll deny me before the rooster crows. And he did so at the worst possible time, when Jesus needed him the most in a human perspective. When Jesus was at his most needful point, if you will, humanly speaking. That's when he failed. That's when he failed. Feeling guilty like that? That's a bruised reed. Or someone who feels very weak, physically weak, emotionally, mentally, you can't think like you used to. Your body has changed. Things are happening. You're medicated. Your hormones have changed. Things have happened. You've just gotten older. You can't hold things together like you used to, and you feel you're the decay of the body, the decline, the weakening is happening to you. Or perhaps it's already happened in some physical sense, and you know you'll never be the same. You'll never be much better. You'll never be strong like you used to be in those ways you feel so very weak in right now. You're a bruised reed. What does Jesus think of people like that? They're losing their capacity, losing their strength, losing their ability to do what they used to be able to do. Maybe someone who's outcast. You're rejected because of your faith at work. You're rejected in your family. You've almost had to turn from your whole family to follow Christ. Or similarly, someone who feels useless. You're no good to the workforce anymore. Your family doesn't profit from your life. In fact, you feel a burden to them. You feel like you're no contribution really to the church. So what use are you to God? And you're feeling very useless. Why are you drawing breath? Why does God still give you life if your life is of no more use than that you feel? You're a bruised reed, almost broken off, it seems. Just one more thread, my life will be gone. No one will know. No one will care. You're a bruised reed. You feel forgotten. You could die and you feel like no one would care. If you went home this afternoon and died, would anyone even know next Sunday in this place? Forgotten by everyone who matters to you. You're a bruised reed. And I'm sure there's some sitting here this morning who feel that way. You feel ineffective, though you have tried and though you want to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom, you feel like you're not having an impact on your kids. You're not having an impact for Christ where you work. You're not really making an effective difference in any area of your life. And you feel so insignificant. You, my friend, are a bruised reed. When it appears that others think so little of us, even fellow Christians sometimes don't recognize any usefulness in our life, when we feel in ourselves, from our family, from the workforce, from the world, when we feel this way, what does Jesus think? We're so ashamed we can hardly stand ourselves. We can't even bear to think of our lives without being ashamed of ourselves. We turn away our heads from the memories that come to our faces when we think about our lives. What does Jesus think? Here's what he thinks. A bruised reed he will not break. If he planted that reed and gave it life, he will nurture it for eternity. He will not break it off. Doesn't mean things can't get worse in some sense. Doesn't mean things will turn around in this life. But it does mean he will not reject you now or forever. Why not? The Bible describes, in fact, most of these are self-descriptions by Jesus. It says that he is like a loving husband. Church is his bride. He's a loving husband, caring, loving his bride. The Bible describes him like a close friend, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. Yet he's also our elder brother, the Bible says, a protector, the one who watches over us. The Bible describes him as a good shepherd. The Bible describes him also, interestingly, like a gentle lamb, a shepherd of the lambs, but also a gentle lamb. You wouldn't be afraid of a gentle lamb, would you? That's the way Jesus is toward your soul, if you're His. He is one who will not break off a battered reed. He's like a gentle lamb. And here's another one. He describes himself like a hen wanting to gather its chicks and protect the chicks under its wings. What a loving picture that is. I mean, what's more weak and stupid than a little chicken? If there's anything stupid in the world, it's a little chick. And yet Jesus says, I would protect you and guard you and nurture you. And that's the way He describes Himself, like a hen who would gather its chicks. And the Bible describes Him as the Prince of Peace. And when the Holy Spirit came upon Him for His public ministry there in the baptism with John the Baptist, came in the form of a tiger, right? Came in the form of a roaring lion upon Him, right? No, came in the form of a dove, meaning that He would be dove-like. Well, this is Jesus. And that's the way He is toward battered reeds, bruised reeds. How was He toward Peter? He wasn't indulgent of Peter's sin. But yet after the resurrection, when He appeared to the women, He said, go and tell Peter that I've arisen. I want him to know the good news. I want you to make sure that Peter knows the good news. And He walked on the beach with him there in John chapter 21 and said, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, you know I do. Peter, do you love me? 3 times. Peter denied Him 3 times, remember? He hung his head, I'm sure, on that 3rd time, said, Lord, you know all things. And you know I say I love you sometimes and then I deny you. Lord, you know I failed you many times, Lord. You know all things. Meaning, you know my heart. Lord, you've seen me fail. You've heard my denials. But you know my heart. God said, Peter, you tend my lambs. You know why Peter could tend lambs who aren't driven, they're led. You don't treat lambs like cattle, do you? You know that down here. You have to be tender and gentle, especially toward little lambs. Peter could be that way now because Peter had been broken. And he knew what it was like to be tender. He knew what it was like to need gentleness because Peter was not a gentle man by nature. But he had been a bruised reed and almost broken off, but Jesus restored him. And now Peter could understand to be able to tend the lambs of Jesus. That's another avenue we want to explore, but first, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about those who were able to comfort others with the comfort they themselves had received. Those who can best comfort those, for example, who've lost a child, or those who too have lost a child. And I find it interesting that it's Peter who said, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I increasingly love this verse. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Now think about that. Here's an invisible man we're willing to die for. We've never seen Jesus. And you love Him more than anyone or anything else. That's crazy, isn't it? Who do you love most in the world? An invisible man. Well, no wonder the world thinks we're crazy. But it was Peter who said that. He said, we can't see Him anymore, but we love Him. Peter had experienced the gentleness of Jesus when he was a bruised reed, and he could tend gentle lambs and love an invisible man because of the very palpable gentleness of this man. So that's the way he was toward a man who was a bruised reed. The way he dealt with a woman who felt like a bruised reed. The woman who touched the hem of his garment. This is the way Jesus is. And I commend him to you. We think of Jesus as one who is often disappointed with our failures, and he is. The one who has standards for us that we do not keep, and we need to feel obligated to those standards. We need to feel committed to those standards. We need to feel that they are not relaxed. And nevertheless, there's another part of Jesus. When we feel broken by our failures to keep those standards, he does not reject us, but he's like a gentle shepherd. You ever been in the preemie ward, the hospital? Pastors sometimes have that responsibility to go in with those anxious parents. And you've seen it on television if you've not been in there, but you come in and you see this little child who could fit in the palm of your hand. With all sorts of things plugged into his little tiny body. The doctor has to make those parents go home. They would stand there, they would kneel by that little plastic tub that holds that precious life. They would kneel there and hang on to that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They have to make them go home and get some rest. Otherwise, they will kill themselves out of care and concern for this little baby. Why? Because its weakness is what makes it so endearing. Where do you think such an impulse comes from, my friend? You think of an older child, a healthy child, though, at home. You've got a child, 6, 8, 10 years old, but you let that child get desperately sick. You let that child cry out for you in the middle of the night. You come in and that child has a 104 fever. Or you let that child get hit by a car. You let that child fall sick, and you come into that hospital room, you come into that bedroom, and that child that seems to be growing so fast suddenly seems to be so little again. You realize how little he or she is. Now, your other children are outside playing, going to school, doing what they normally do, but where is your heart all the time? Where is your mind drawn? It is to the one who is the weakest. It is the one who needs you the most. Where, my friend, do you think that impulse originated? Out of your own goodness? No, it's because we're made in the image of God, and it is the very weakness of that child that evokes your compassion the most. You are drawn to the weakness of the child more because of its weakness. That's the way God is toward you, child of God. When you are at your weakest, that's when He is the most concerned. That's when His compassion is evoked the most, just as it is with you. Which child is more your child, the one who is healthy and strong, or the one who is weakest and neediest? Is it your heart to say, well, this child can't pull its own weight, can't mow the yard, can't take out the trash, can't do anything to earn its keep? No, that's the very one that gets your attention. That's the very one that evokes the compassion and mercy of your heart the most. That's the way the love of God is toward those who feel the weakest. Those who are the bruised reeds. Those are the ones who need Him the most. In this very passage, the Pharisees were those who felt the strongest that Jesus had the least time for And it was those who were the weakest, the man with the withered hand, the demon-possessed man who could not see nor speak. Those were the ones that got His compassion. Now, that's not to say that a strong, healthy Christian, that which we ought to be, the child of God, growing and strong and being effective for the kingdom, that he is any less interested in or concerned or desirous to bless. Not that at all. But I'm speaking to those whose hearts are broken like Peter's when he went out and wept, who think, Jesus, I'm such a failure for you. Jesus, what good am I? Why do you still let me draw breath? Lord, I'm not what I ought to be. I love you. You know my heart. Lord, you know my thoughts. You know all things, like Peter said. But you're weighed down by something. Often it's the feeling of sin. You feel as though your sin is the greatest of sin. You feel those who sense the mercy of God are the most blessed people in the world. A bruised reed he will not break. And one of the reasons for that, we're told over in Hebrews chapter 4, we do not have, 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. One of the reasons Jesus came from heaven and added humanity to His divinity, coming down and scooping up a body and adding to something He did not have, even as God, He did not have humanity. He did not have a human nature. And to His divine nature, He added a human nature. With the result, verse 15 says, He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be tired. Jesus was once so tired, He could fall asleep in the middle of an open boat on a storm-tossed lake. Now, I have been up, you know, some of you have 2 or 3 nights in a row, not slept for 2 or 3 days, and I get on the verge of insanity. But even then, I don't think I could fall asleep out on the middle of a storm-tossed lake. I'd be so terrified. I think I'd go out of my head, but I couldn't go to sleep. But Jesus was so tired, He could fall asleep in an open boat in a storm. You know, water coming in on you, the boat rocking back, and He's asleep. He's so tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired, the Bible says. And He knows what it is like. And He knows when we get tired, how we are tempted to compromise. And we lower our spiritual standards. And when we have weaknesses physically, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, just like with those disciples who tried to pray and couldn't, He understands. And He can sympathize with those weaknesses, the Bible says. Not excusing them, for they're sinful, but He understands. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He understands the temptation, but praise God, He did not fall to it because He could deliver us from our sins. But He does understand what it's like to be tempted, and He understands what it's like to be weak. The Bible says He remembers that we are but dust. He remembers that when He looks at your life, and He understands. And we need to understand that in His gentleness, He is not indulgent. In one of those beautiful moments of where we see both, this woman in John chapter 8, taken in adultery, she's brought to Jesus. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone, He says. They all leave. Where are your accusers? No one here left? No one, Lord? I don't accuse you either. But go and sin no more. Apparently, he understood she was looking to Jesus for hope, for deliverance. And in some mustard seed size, she had trust in Christ. And he forgave her, but he said he didn't indulge sin. He didn't say it wasn't important for you not to sin. He said, go and sin no more. The gentleness of Jesus is not indulgence. But it is gentle. Let me close with the words right above the passage we started with, at the end of Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28. Almost certainly some of you came to Christ because of these words, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." These are people bruised, bent by the weight of the guilt of their sin, weary of trying to keep the standards of God to do so, heavy laden with the burdens of laws they cannot keep. And He will give rest for your souls. But it's also true that having come to Christ, you feel weary and heavy laden, and He still will give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you," He says, verse 29, "and learn from me, for I am a harsh taskmaster. For I am hard to live with. For my burden is heavy." No. Somebody said, now imagine someone running for president next year saying this: "I am gentle and humble in heart." Think you might get the nomination who used that as their campaign slogan? But that's what Jesus said about Himself: "I am gentle and humble in heart." And He still is. Toward you, toward all who come to Him for rest. And you will find rest for your souls. "For my yoke is hard, my burden is heavy." Some of us are living our Christian lives as though that's what we think. But Jesus said, "My yoke is easy." Much easier than following the world's way. Much easier than following your own way. Think about the prodigal son again. Coming back to his father and laboring in his father's vineyard was a lot easier than the life he had been living, right? Though he thought the opposite at first. "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." You know what the burden is? You know what the yoke is? The loving. Someone came to Jesus one time and said, "Lord, you know, we've got 635 commandments in the Old Testament. Which is the greatest of them all?" He said, "It's this one. Love God. All your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbors, yourself." What God wants most. How would you have answered that question an hour ago? What does God want most from you? Jesus says, "What God wants most is your love." That is an easy burden. When He's got your love, He's got everything else. "My yoke is easy. My burden is light." The burden is the loving. This is Jesus. We know it and perpetually forget it, don't we? How can you live without such a master? How could anyone turn from such love? How could anyone live without Jesus? A bruised reed He will not break. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Father, help us to keep from living as though your burden is heavy, your yoke is hard. Lord, I pray for those who feel like bruised reeds today. All they came here today just hanging by a thread. They look great, they have the happy face for everyone, but their hearts are hanging by a thread. Oh, Lord, help us to remember you're still the same Jesus who welcomed us when we were weary and heavy laden. And we come back again, and you don't say, "What, you again? I thought I fixed you once." Lord, we're always, it seems, heavy laden, weary in this world. We thank you that you are always gentle and humble in heart. Lord, we want to come to you like that woman who was almost afraid to touch the hem of your garment. We want to come to you sometimes and just fall on you and wrap our arms around you and just hold you close and weep on your chest and say, Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are gentle and humble in heart. And I come to your gentle, humble heart again. Lord Jesus, here I am. Envelop me in your love. Thank you, Lord. May your love be alluring and draw people to yourself today. And may we represent this kind of Jesus to others. We pray in His name and for your glory. Amen.